Welcome to this evening service. Good to see so many of you out tonight. Welcome indeed. We're going to look at a tough passage tonight. It's a passage that in many ways has something to say to our hearts, to challenge our hearts, and we need the Holy Spirit to listen. We need the Holy Spirit to put it into practice. It will not be easy, but the Christian life has never promised to be easy. It will require prayer. It will require something to be practiced over and over and over again. But if we practice and we practice and we practice, we'll get there. And Christ will be glorified and we will be like Christ. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to make you like himself. He wants you to be able to go to the mirror in the morning and to see Jesus in that mirror. Obviously not in our physical appearance, but in our character. In our character. And that, my friends, is surely the thing we should all long to be like him. I'm far, far from being like him. I've been on the Christian road for 40 years, but I'm a long way short. I should have been further on. And the reason I'm not further on is because there are passages like this that come, and I thank you very much, Lord. I'm listening very carefully to you, and I'm not listening. I'm not doing. So I need to listen as much as anybody else. So it will be hard. I call this title, this Living in Grace, and it's deliberate because I'm thinking about living in grace, living in what we were thinking about this morning, but also living in grace, this church. That's your name, isn't it? Living here. Because we need the Spirit to work. To work that wonderful work that brings about a situation. Somebody said, you know, that one of the questions for tomorrow, I'll answer it now, you know, when do you know a kind of church is as it should be? Well, you know what it's like with your body. You know when your body's not right, don't you? You know when you go, oh, ache in the leg. I went for a sponsored walk last week. I was telling Evie I foolishly did no training beforehand. I didn't do any stretches before I went on the walk, and I was in agony at the end of it, and in agony for the next few days. More fool me. More fool me indeed. We know when we're out of shape, don't we? We know when our bodies aren't right. But when our bodies are working properly, you just don't. You just get on with it. You just don't even notice, do you? And it's the same with the church, isn't it? When it's running well, it just runs well. It's like a car that runs well. It's like the body that runs well. We want that, my friends, don't we? We want the body of Christ running well. And the Spirit is one we need to plead with to help us. So let's get down to Matthew 18. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Thank you so much for your prayer earlier, Ray. Let's pray now. Father, we need your help. We need your Spirit. We don't need a blunt pastor. We don't need beating. We need your Spirit to come with that surgical edge that touches where we need to be touched. Please, Lord, take your scalpel out tonight and work in our hearts. Be the master surgeon who works and works and works to bring Christ into each and every one of us. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I shouted this morning. I do apologise for shouting. I wasn't shouting at you. I was shouting to make sure you could be heard. I could be heard. But if I sounded like I was scolding you or shouting at you, I do ask for your forgiveness. There's no place for me to be shouting from the front of the pulpit. But I do want to keep my voice up so you can hear what I'm saying. Now, we are so familiar with Scripture. But the reality is this. When this was first spoken by Jesus, this is the reaction that would have been around. Shock, shock, and shock. Unfortunately, our reading and reading and reading and hearing the story over and over again, we've lost the shock factor. Because what Jesus says here is something that made his disciples shocked. You read about it in Luke 17. They said, who could do this? You're asking impossible of us, Jesus. And there is a sense of it. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's asking, one says, the impossible of you tonight. I'm asking of you the impossible tonight. But with God, all things are possible. And when he asks us to do something, he can put the spirit behind it. He can give us the resources so we can do the impossible. Not fly, my brothers. If you want to fly tonight, you have to wait until you get to glory and then perhaps be able to fly then. But you will be able to become like Jesus wants you to be with the things he asks you to do now. He will give you the spirit to do that. Shock. And there are here a number of shocks. Let's look at the shocks, right? Five shocks. Shock number one, right? That might be a bit too small for you, mind you. I hope it's not too small. But here we go, right. Shock number one. The size of this man's debt. Just look at what it says here. Jesus begins to tell this parable. And as the king brings his various servants in, one particular servant comes in and we're told he owes 20,000 talents. 20,000 talents. Now, the talent was the largest denomination of currency at that time. So Jesus is deliberately choosing that word. And 10,000 was the highest number in the Greek language. You know, we have Googleplexes and we have billions and all things like that nowadays, don't we? But the highest number you had in the Greek language at that time was 10,000. So Jesus has taken the largest currency and the largest number you can have and smashed them together and said, this guy owes 10,000 talents. A talent was worth 20 years' wages. In today's money, it's about 6 to 8 billion pounds. This man owes. He owes an absolute fortune. He's practically bankrupted the kingdom, probably, with this amount of debt. It's not just an ordinary person, is he? If somebody works for a king, he's probably a satrap, he's probably an administrator, and he's mismanaged the budget so much that your health service is closing, your education's closing, your defence is being cut. If this is a serious problem this man has caused, this is not peanuts. This is a huge amount of money this man has lost. And he comes into the king and the king asks him to repay the money. And he begs, doesn't he, the king to give him more time. Give him more time. I wonder how much time he thought he could need to pay back £6 billion. £5 a week, perhaps, you know, on the never never. And Jesus is just reminding us, isn't he, that this debt is absolutely enormous. There is absolutely no way this man is ever going to be able to repay this back. But then you see, then there's a second shock. The king did what? Come again? What did he do? He cancelled it. He cancelled it. He cancelled £6 billion of debt. He cancelled it. Just like that. Let the man off it. Shock, my friends. Shock to hear this. This morning, we thought of how God has demonstrated his love to you and to me. If we're Christians, how he longs to demonstrate it to you this evening. If you're not yet a Christian, he gave his son. Jesus went to the cross for you. How serious, how big a debt are you in with your sins before God? How far short have we fallen from what God intended us to be? When we created us, He created us to be like Jesus. In our rebellion, we have become far from being like Jesus. But in love, a tremendous, amazing change has taken place. We wanted to usurp God. We wanted to be God. We wanted to be king. And God, in order to rescue us, said, well, I'll become like you. And I'll go to the cross. And I'll suffer. And I'll take the penalty. And I'll pay the price. I'll pay the £6 billion price tag out of my own pocket for you. I'll wipe the debt clean. It is utterly shocking. And Jesus is reminding us, in a sense, that every one of us this evening is in exactly the same shoes, exactly the same place as this man who is falling on his feet, pleading with the king, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. But then there's another shock. Yes. And it's the shock of the callousness of this man. He's been forgiven so much. He's had the debt cancelled so much. You would have thought he'd been skipping out of the place. And when this guy came up to him and he saw him, he said, oh, don't worry about that. It's no problem at all. Off you go, mate. Don't enjoy your life. I'll cancel that. But that's what you expect to get, isn't it? But no. No. When this poor man who owes a few months' wages, it's not a tiny amount of money. It's not a few coins. It's a significant amount of money. It will make a difference in anybody's life. When this poor man comes up and says, please give me more time. And probably in his case, there is opportunity for him to pay it back genuinely. The man falls upon him, takes him by the throat, and orders that he be put into prison, his family sold into slavery. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. It should have us hopping up and down with fury and rage, shouldn't it? I'm shouting, aren't I? But that's what should be happening, isn't it? But we've lost the shock of it all, haven't we? We've lost the shock of it. Do you remember the prophet Nathan? And he saw David. And he saw David so caught up in his sins, so justifying what he'd done with Bathsheba and then with her husband, that he has to be given a special parable, a little story to tell, doesn't he? To go to David. And he says, oh, David, he says, I've got a little problem for you. There's a really rich guy and he's got loads of sheep. And there's a next door neighbour and he's got one little lamb and he just treats that little lamb like a member of the family. He takes the lamb to bed with him and looks after him. And then you know what? The rich guy with all those sheep in his fields, he has some guests come round and rather than kill one of his own sheep, he sneaks in and takes the neighbour's sheep and kills that one little lamb that everything to that man. And David says, where is the and Nathan says, you're the man. And you see, my friends, it's exactly what Jesus is doing with this parable. Who is he who's behaving like this? And Jesus says, you're the man. This is you and me, my friends. This story should have the same effect as when it had on David. When David heard that, he was cut to the quick, wasn't he? Absolutely cut to the quick. He realised, you know, what a sham his life was. Pretending, you know, trying to pass it off. Oh, I've married Uriah's wife. Aren't I a wonderful guy? I'm looking after her in the palace now. And, I'm really a good guy, aren't I? All the time, it's a sham, an absolute sham. And the shock of this is that Jesus says, You are the man. You are the woman. If having been forgiven such a huge debt of sin, that you can just walk out of here and be unkind and uncaring and unforgiving towards others. You are the man. Oh, we've lost the shock of this, haven't we? We just lost it. We just think, oh, it's just a nice story, isn't it? But that's its purpose, my friends. At the end of it, where we fail to live up to this, Spirit needs to cut us to the quick. Cut us to the quick. Jesus is very clear, isn't he? In what is the purpose of this particular parable. The purpose is verse 22. In verse 22. Jesus said to Peter, who comes along and says, "That's if I forgive this woman seven times?" No, says Jesus. Not seven times, but 77 times. Not literally 77 times, some put 70 times seven. But an infinite number. That's the whole purpose of the parable, isn't it? Is to say, actually, what I'm saying to you is, you go on forgiving. That's what you do. That's what my disciples do. That is what I did. As they nailed me to the cross, I said, "Father, forgive them." As Stephen was being stoned, he said, "Father, forgive them." Because this is what characterizes us as Christians. This is what we touched upon in a quite different sermon, where we were thinking about Jonah and his unwillingness to see God forgive the Ninevites. What characterizes us as God's people is we are forgiven people, forgiven much, and now as a result of that, from that, because we've been forgiven much, we want to forgive others as well. We want to forgive others as well. In Luke chapter 7, Simon is in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Jesus is in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And that woman who we spoke about again this morning comes in. She's a woman of the street. She's a prostitute. And she comes up to Jesus and she uses expensive perfume and her hair to wash and dry his feet, and her tears as well. And Simon looks at this and says, "Ugh! A sinner! Oh, get her out of here! Remove her at once!" And Jesus looks at Simon and says, tells a story a bit like this, doesn't he? Two people owed some money, one a large amount, one a small amount. They're both forgiven. Who do you think loved the guy best? Purpose of that, of course, is to say, we're all like this man here, in a huge, huge debt before Jesus, before God. And he's cancelled it all. And then he finishes, doesn't it, with a very strict warning in verse 35. Again, a shock. But it's repeated within the New Testament, isn't it? The way we show that we are Christians, the way we show it, is by being forgiving of others. Remember how Jesus tells us how to pray, doesn't he? It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. It's our prayer, isn't it? This is the model. This is how we're to pray. And one of the things we're praying for is to pray, "Father, forgive us for our sins." We pray for daily bread. I presume we're to pray every day for the forgiveness of our sins. I suspect it's something that we don't always do. Should we? Should do. But we make it in that prayer conditional. Not that God's forgiveness is conditional, but we actually say to God, forgive me as I forgive others. My word, what a condition to add in. We are told as the disciples of Jesus, add that condition in, not because it is actually how God works. Praise God. None of us be going to glory, would we? None of us be going to glory at all. But he says, think about this, my friend. It's something absolutely incongruous, absolutely incongruous. If you go to God and say, please forgive me, but I'm not going to forgive anybody else. That's optional. No, Jesus says. That is not optional. That is how you show you're my disciple. I said it would be tough tonight. Because the disciples were screaming at this point in time. They were saying, I can't do this. This is ridiculous. It's too much. And Jesus says to them, in Luke 17 verse 5, if you have faith a size of a mustard seed, you can do this. You can make this mountain, because it can seem like a mountain, and order it to go into the sea. My friends, I've had to forgive some big things. They're not easy. My wife has had to forgive some big things. They're not easy. Every day for some time you wake up wanting to reverse it all, replay it again, and demand your comeuppance, demand your revenge. It's not going to happen overnight. It has to be worked at. It's a bit like going to the gym, isn't it? You see, I don't go there, do you? You walk in and you look at the stuff and you think, oh yeah, I'll have a go with that. Well, I'll come back tomorrow. and then you go back again. But eventually... you think, oh, I can do this. I can put a few more weights on. Rather than just kind of the empty thing, lifting that, I can put a bit of weight on and a bit more. And you begin to get a bit, I need to go back to the gym, right? I need to go back to the gym. But it's the same with our spiritual muscles, my friends. What Jesus is asking us to do is not something you'll just walk out tonight and think, oh yeah, I can do that, that's easy. It isn't easy. We need to help each other to do it, don't we? Not chide each other, not beat each other, but we need to really help each other. And when you really are saying, I can't do this, I don't want to do it even, you need to find a brother or sister and say, and confess that to them, say, I don't want to do it. And get working. Because this is not optional. This is not for the super great Christian. This is for all of us. This is for all of us. This is for all of us. Let's just think about this. Who and why? First of all, who are we to forgive? Well, one group of people are those who come to us. That's what Jesus says in Luke 17. They come to us, and Jesus even suggests this same guy may come seven times a day and ask for forgiveness for exactly the same thing. That's stretching credulity, isn't it? You what, mate? You're doing it again? And Jesus says every time he asks for repentance, forgive him. Even if it's the same silly old thing, the seventh time in the day, forgive him. That's a straightforward one, isn't it, in one sense? I think we can struggle with that, especially when people keep on doing the same thing. And that's what happened to Corrie Ten Boom, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, she saw her people tortured to death, tortured brutally. She was tortured herself. Her sister died in that concentration camp. And then after the war, she was talking about Christianity and talking about the amazing forgiveness that God offers to people as they put their trust in Jesus, how God wipes that curse out. And then up comes one of the guards from Ravensbrook. And she knew at that point, she didn't want to forgive him. She would have torn his head off him. All the natural understanding, all the horrors that she had seen and gone through, that sister had gone through. And he asked her, you're telling me about how, you can be forgiven. Will you forgive me? Put his hand out, wanted to. She didn't want to do it. She didn't want to do it. She wanted to punch him. But God helped her do it. God helped her do it. And maybe you're that safe. You're going to punch them rather than put your hand out and say, yeah. Faith the size of a mustard seed. And you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. We sang this morning about that great crowd of witnesses, as we're really in the last lap of our lives, as it were, and there's Abraham and there's David there and all his, restored glory, and they're cheering us on. Come on! Come on home! Come over the line! And this is one of the occasions again where those great crowd of witnesses is cheering us on as well. Witnesses that fell and made mistakes and messed up big time, saying to you, come on, come on, come on. But there's another group, isn't there? Those, in a sense, who don't say sorry to us. What about them? Is our forgiveness only conditional on them asking for repentance? Well, in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, if you're praying, it means that every Wednesday evening when you come to pray, there's a serious ask question, isn't there? When you're praying and you remember that somebody's got something against you, forgive them. Forgive them. That's from our heart, isn't it? It's saying, just forgive them. Just forgive them. What about repentance? Just forgive them. Because that actually is the thing that's to underline it, isn't it? We are to forgive. We are to forgive. And we've had some amazing instances of that. That's Gordon Wilson. 1987. Remembrance Sunday in Eskillin. Bomb goes off. He and his daughter get buried in the rubble. He gets pulled out. His daughter's still trapped. Sticks with her. Sticks with her. Sticks with her. Till she dies, holding his hand. Could have been so bitter, so angry. The world would have understood him being like that. But he says, no, I forgive them. I forgive them. Only the Holy Spirit can make us do that, my friend. And that goes down in history, doesn't it? The front page of the newspapers are full of that. Gordon Wilson forgives those who've blown his daughter up. 2006. A man who's lost his own daughter decides he wants revenge on God. He wants to blame God for it. So he walks into the Amish community in a small town in Philadelphia, goes into the school and takes hostage 11 schoolgirls and shoots every single one of them. 5 die, 6 amazingly survive. The whole Amish community together went to the parents of that man and said, we forgive you. We forgive you. Your son has just wiped out the lives of 5 of our lovely children. But we forgive you. That's headline news. That makes people sit up and think, who are these Christians? Who are they? Why do they do it? Why? Because I was owed a huge debt. A debt I could never ever pay. And Jesus, who is the loveliest of people, Jesus who never did anything wrong, said, let me pay it. Let me pay it. And he paid in blood. He paid with his life. That's why we do it. That's what this is saying here, isn't it? When the man comes back to the king says, you know, I did that for you. Why couldn't you do it to your fellow servant? And Jesus looks at us and says, I did that for you to secure your forgiveness. Why not? It is tough, my friends. Some of you may want to walk out the door now. Some may say, want to say to you, well, Simon, you just have no idea. You have no idea how hard it is. I do, my friends. I do. I've had to fight this battle myself. And it is a battle. Some may have the personality that means you wake up tomorrow morning and say, oh, it's all over now, it's all ho-hum, and we're all sweetie, and we're all kind of living in complete and utter harmony. But for most of us, it takes a bit more. Do I have to do? Do I have to? Look at Jesus on the cross. Look what he did for you. Do I have to? Did he have to? No, he didn't have to do that for you, did he? He didn't have to do that at all. In fact, you know, he was in such agony, wasn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's pleading with his father, is there any other way? Is there any? I've got no death wish. I've got no desire to go and hang on a cross and be beaten and all the rest of it and humiliated like this. Is there any other way? Have I got it wrong? Can I save people without having to go to the cross? And his father, but he's pleased with his father. But let me do your will, not mine. I'd like to avoid that if possible. The angels come and strengthen him. He receives from God the peace that passes all of it. Have you noticed the difference between Jesus? Have you ever noticed that, my friends? Before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's in absolute agony, isn't he? He's in absolute turmoil. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays. The angels minister to him, and then he walks out with absolute composure. He faces the unjust trials of the high priest, the unjust trials of Pilate, the unjust trial of Herod. He faces the whipping, he faces the beatings, he faces the humiliation of the cross, he faces all of his enemies shouting and jeering at him, he faces even the thieves at the side of him dying with him, jeering and sneering at him. And there's not a single word, is there, of anger or of kind of, oh, I'll get you back for this. Even as he's carrying his own cross along, the women are pleading, he says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Thinking about them. As he sees his mother there, he's thinking, John, will you look after my mother from the cross? That is the peace of God that passes all understanding, that Jesus is suddenly able to go through all that with absolute peace and composure. Just think of the wreck he was just before he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. Perhaps your life is feeling like a wreck. Go to him in prayer. Go to him in prayer. And you will receive from him just as Jesus did. And you will amazingly be able to go on with some of the most difficult things you may have to face in your life with absolute composure. Absolute composure. So Gordon Wilson, why is this so important? because God has forgiven us. You know, it's part of the deal, isn't it? I've forgiven you much.
Yeah.
Now, forgive others.
Mm.
And when we don't, the world smells it.
Mm.
The world smells that something's a bit off. We long to see people saved. We long to see people added to the church. Jesus told us time and time again, didn't he? The great witness to the world is they look at us and they say, how do they do it? How can that lot still be sitting together and still be getting on with each other and still being kind to each other and looking out for each other? And just how can they do it? And they scratch their heads and say, I don't understand this. There's something weird going on here. And you know, my friends, that's the beauty of it, isn't it? Let the Holy Spirit take you through this and restore harmony. And there will be the world that will think, how have they done that? I thought they were at each other's throats. I thought they were going to divide and destroy each other and just the church would close down. Don't let Satan have that victory. Let Christ have the victory. And let the world scratch its head and think, how did they get through that? How did they get through it? And let the world look on again and think, I want a piece of that. I want to belong to that. They look after people like that. If they can get through that, they'll look after me with all my brokenness, with all my messed up life. They'll be a brother and sister to me. The world is not foolish, my friends. It's foolish in the sense it rejects God, but it's a serpent, isn't it? It's often very crafty, very wise. It smells things often better than we smell them. Let the Spirit work. Won't be easy. Let the Spirit work. Finally, though, some of you may be sitting here thinking, well, that's all very well, Simon, but you know, this sounds an awful lot like victim blaming. It sounds like, you know, where you're the kind of, you know, come along and you just turn around and say, go on, just go out and go and forgive them. And, you know, it's just, you know, let bygones be bygones. Let's just ignore it all and let's just move on. You know, that's what I'm going to do. We'll just move on and ignore what's gone on before. And, you know, sometimes, sadly, that's how the world is operating, isn't it? You've had young girls abused by their gymnast and they've been ignored, haven't they? They've been ignored. Well, and the abuse has gone on. And the abuse has gone on. Or guys in showbiz, and they've gone on and abused various people. We just saw this week, didn't we? The funeral announced of Ralph Harris. The guy we all used to once, well, you, some of you are too young, aren't you? But oh, some of us remember the didgeridoo and the Jake the Peg and all the rest of it. We were kind of watching all those things. He was, as people said, a national treasure, wasn't he? And yet behind the scenes, these terrible things were happening. And people turn around and say, oh, it's all right for you to say, forgive them. Forgive them. But that's not exactly quite right. We are to forgive, but we also have a responsibility.
Yes.
And we'll probably have to explore this further at another level. But we have a responsibility. You see, the Bible isn't crazy, is it? It doesn't have this story here where Jesus emphasizes the importance of us to be willing to simply forgive, to forgive, to forgive, forgive. And then preceded with, amazingly, Luke 18, if your brother sins against you, and then talks about how we ought to go and talk to that brother who sinned against us. You know, you can't tear this out of the Bible and say, oh yeah, but it's just Matthew, he's kind of just clobbering things together, isn't he? You know, it's completely inconsistent. It isn't inconsistent. What we have to do is forgive.
Yeah.
But forgive does not mean that that's kind of the end of the matter. There is another matter. Where it is possible, we should seek to restore relationship. Where it is possible, we should seek to go to a brother who's in sin and get them out of that sin. We must do it gently. We must not do it out of revenge. We must not do it out of trying to get even with them. But we must do it. That is part of our calling as well. So you see, what happens, you see, is if people just focus on the forgiveness, and then they think, oh yeah, well that means the abuser can get away with whatever he wants to do. The person who's been the bully at work can just be carry on being the bully. Or that, you know, maybe at the workplace there's not much you can do about it, although things are changing in our own country. But it's certainly in the church, there's no place for bullying, is there? And the person who's become a bully, you know, I worked with one of these guys, and it took our American brothers to call it out. It should have been called out years ago. A bully. And it has to be called out. And that's what we have here in Luke chapter, in verse 18. It talks about a procedure to follow. The procedure to follow is, first of all, you alone go, not with the intention of trying to get revenge, to try and score points over them, gently, with the desire to restore this brother, to win the match. You go in, you check, you know, have I got this wrong? I'm mistaken. You try to have a conversation with them about the thing you know is, or believe to be wrong. Are they a bully? Are they an abuser? Are they having an adulterous affair? Are they swindling money out of things? They're serious things. They've got to be addressed. You go and talk to them one to one. And then Peter says, Jesus says, if that doesn't work, do you just say, oh, well, I've tried? No, no. The restoration of this brother, the helping this brother or sister to see that they're in sin is so important. You take some other people along with you. And you talk to them again. And all the time is not to try and belittle them, not to try to sort of make them feel small. All the time the intention of this is to say, we want you, brother, to be what Christ wants you to be. We want you to own up. We're ready to throw our arms around you and welcome you. But if that doesn't work, then you know what, my friends? It's all of our task then. Take it to the church. Take it to the church. If we've done all those steps, I'm not saying you just go once and that's the end of it. Just go with a couple of other friends next week and that's the end. No, no, this is a long drawn out affair. Try your level best to not spread the rumour, not to kind of spread it all around the place. Trying your best to get this person to see sense. But if that fails, and there have been a few occasions in the church that I've pastored, you come to the church, you lay out all the evidence, you explain what you've done, it's all open to the church, and you say to the church, we're now asking you to save this brother. Because of your behaviour, because you refuse to change, we're going to treat you as an unconverted person. You'll love them still, you'll still kind of be kind to them, you're still interacting, you're not going to shun them, but you will not be allowed to be a church member anymore. And we will treat you as somebody who needs to be repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The moment you do it, we'll welcome you back, brother. But for your own good, for your own good, lest at the end of your life you find yourself in hell, at the end of the day, I don't know. For your own good, we will put you out. We will excommunicate you. We'll treat you as a non-Christian. For their good. And that's for all of us. Do you know they didn't? When I was a boy, the man who used to do the hanging at Strange Ways in Manchester lived here in Southport. And my parents knew him. And he used to show me the rope in the boot of his car. You know, it's mid-60s when they abolished hanging, but he was a guy who would go and set up the gallows and pull the lever and make sure the guy broke his neck rather than just strangled to death. Israel had no hangmen. They had no public executioner. Israel asked every single citizen to pick up a stone and to throw it. We were all involved in the execution. But thankfully God doesn't ask us to do that today. But more serious than picking up a stone and killing somebody is the church, with heavy heart, but for the glory of Christ and for sake of that person. It says, brother, we have heard the evidence. We prayed for you. We pleaded with you. But you are unchanged. We will treat you now as an unbeliever. And unless you repent, my brother, your soul is in peril. What we're talking about this evening is something that can affect us all in the end. It could come to a point like that, couldn't it? Where we're not looking for family loyalties, looking to honour Christ. Honour Christ. Not an easy thing to do. We weep over it. Any pastor who's ever had to do it has wept, spent nights in prayer before having to do that. Bow our heads and pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we realise this is a tough passage. We thank you for your great patience with us. We first of all pray that, Lord, that we might recognise the huge, huge debt that has been paid for by Christ's death on the cross. Forgive us, Lord, that we think our sins are light, that we think it's slightly trivial, and we forget that it took Jesus dying the cross to pay for them. Help us to realise how serious they are. Lord, I know this is not easy. I know that everything in our human bodies demands that we get justice, we demand that we get our comeuppance, we demand that we get revenge. But forgive us for those things. Change us. Make us like Jesus himself, who can say, Father, forgive them. Help us, Lord, to be forgiving. And Lord, restore relationships. And if need be, use that process there to restore those relationships. So that, Lord, that there may be no uncomfortableness anymore. That no one ignores anybody else or is hostile towards anybody else. That, Lord, healing has come. And once again, we're like a body that's fit and healthy. We're just almost taking it for granted. But that we pray that the world outside might see and think, how have they done that? And we thank you that your Spirit can do the impossible. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please feel able to talk to me. If I've hurt you in any way, or been unfair or unkind to you in any way, please just come and talk to me. I have no intention to be unkind. Come and talk to me. I love you very much.